With me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with a man's voice or with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Don't hold back, Peter. Tell us how you feel. It's a pretty strong passage, pretty condemning, a lot of judgment, a lot of strong and candid language, and a few things perhaps a little bit difficult to be understood. I think we would all understand here from the passage that we've just read that there is there's an anger. There's an anger that comes from the Lord that burns against those who find themselves in the church for the purpose of the perverting of souls. What Samuel Rutherford would call soul murder. And there's an anger of the Lord that burns against those who find themselves in the midst of the church and behave in such a way, so as to draw men aside from the truth. May I say that there are some things in this passage that are really startling that are perhaps not quite on the surface. The first thing here that I want to mention is that Peter is quoting from Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, that there are false teachers among the people. They will bring in heresies, damnable heresies. They will deny the Lord that bought them. Now, this is a difficult saying, caused many to stumble, as if they would understand from the passage that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased these in a saving or redemptive way, and now look how they're behaving. Some have said that about this passage. I don't think that's what Peter means. I think what Peter does is closes out the chapter with the same understanding. And if we remember what he's quoting in Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, this comes at the end of 40 years of wilderness wandering, and those saints who were identified as saints, baptized into Moses, purchased out of Egypt, stood at the brink, at the border of Kadesh Barnea, and said, no, we will not go into the land of promise. And so they denied the Lord that bought them. Were they ever regenerated people? No. Were they bought out of the slave market of Egypt? Yes. Notice what it says at the end of the chapter. These natural brute beasts, as he calls them earlier, says that for a time in their lives, they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now don't tell me that knowledge is enough. Because these folks have knowledge, but they have not faith. They've not given themselves to Christ. They rather have maintained throughout their tenure in the church their own lusts. Oh, they've managed to keep them hidden. They've managed to subdue them for a time. But it happens to them in the end, according to that true proverb. The dog returns to his vomit. And the sow to her wallowing in the mire. So no, these folks that were bought by the Lord, just like those in Egypt that were bought out of the slave market of Egypt, they escaped. They escaped much when they left Egypt. They escaped the tyranny of Pharaoh. They escaped the tyranny that prevented them from enjoying a weekly Sabbath day. Because they were slaves. They came away from Egypt rejoicing that the Lord had bought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And then they denied him. And their denial only showed that they were fine moving along with the true people of God as long as they enjoyed some temporal benefit. As long as they could feed their lusts, their desires. But when things became a little bit more difficult, when faith was required to move forward in the assembly of God's people, it was found that they did not have that commodity. That did not belong to them. That's what Peter means at the beginning of the chapter. And what is perhaps the most shocking about that is that he takes that very same principle and applies it to the church of the New Testament. That there will be in the midst of the church of the New Testament those who rise up and teach damnable heresies. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 out of your own midst shall arise up grievous wolves, not sparing the flock. Oh, they're not called wolves here. They're called natural brute beasts instead. The Bible does not teach a regenerate church membership in the Old or New Testament. The Bible teaches that the church is the place where men come to hear the gospel preached, that they might turn from their wickedness by the power of the Spirit of God. And so it is over and again in Scripture that we see these kinds of warnings given to the worshiping assembly. All right, well, we could go on that topic, but let me move on to a couple of other things that my meditations on this passage this past week have brought up, perhaps a little bit more, maybe some things you haven't heard before in our readings. So, first of all, notice that there's kind of a progression in the thought in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. With regard to the angels, it says God spared them not, but cast them down. With regard to Noah, he said that he spared not the old world, but saved Noah. And then with regard to Lot, he says that he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and he condemned them and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And so notice that we enjoy something that the angels, the reprobate angels, did not. And that is that while we may be identified for a time in our tenure here on earth with the wicked, there is an opportunity for redemption. There is the preaching of the gospel. There is what it means to follow the Lord out of judgment into deliverance, which did not take place with regard to those reprobate angels. So magnify then in your thoughts the mercy of God toward fallen sinners, which God did not see fit to show to fallen angels. And rejoice that God would in the eternal councils make a way to save men fallen and impure and bring them into his own glorious presence at the end of days. Secondly, I was meditating on Lot. And, you know, we take a look at that passage there in Genesis chapters 18 and 19, and we look at that and we see all the decisions that Lot made, and we've used him, haven't we, for bad decisions. And all of that is true. But Peter tells us something about Lot here that we don't often acknowledge. Actually, two things. The first thing he says is that he was righteous. He was righteous. There was a difference between him and the city in which he lived. There was a difference. And my dear brothers and sisters, there should be a difference with us as well. We should want that same kind of example. Although we wouldn't want to follow Lot in everything that he did, we do want to follow Lot in the fact that he was righteous, that he lived differently than the world around him, that when that time came, he did, in a sense, stand up against the wickedness that we see in the gates of Sodom. Oh, we may not like the way he stood, but he did stand. Peter acknowledges that here. But there's something else that Lot says, and there are times where I have heard Christians speak, and I have been tempted to do this myself, to shake our heads at Lot. Oh, what a, you know, okay, I'm glad Peter said he's righteous, but I wouldn't know that unless it, you know. But notice something about Lot that we learn here that we hadn't learned before. That he was vexed day to day. Vexed day to day with the wickedness that went on around him. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, let me ask you. Are you vexed? Are you vexed like Lot? Or have you learned really to accommodate? To tolerate? This is a very convicting word. It's often easy, you know, Lot's a big target. Boom, 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 the bullets go forth. But here, he's a big example. He's a big example of what it means to live in the midst of a world gone mad with sin. And so every morning when you rise, after you apply yourselves to the Lord and give Him thanks for another night, and you look at the world around you, let me ask you, are you vexed? Lot sets a really, really good example here about what it means to live in a wicked, wicked world. The other thing that we often pass by or fly over in this passage is that there was a purpose for Sodom and Gomorrah. What is that purpose? Well, it's stated that they should be an example to all who would live in such an ungodly way as they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Even in the destruction of a city. Now, where are Sodom and Gomorrah? Where is that? Where are the cities of the plain? What is that now? Well, it's difficult to know for sure. But there's a little bit of a difference, we think, from what Lot saw originally, that plain was well watered like the Garden of God, and what it looks like today. Because what it looks like today is perhaps underneath 4 or 5 feet of salty water that nothing can live in, the Dead Sea. What has the Lord done with regard to Sodom and Gomorrah? And what kind of example has He left in any society that would go down that same road ought to tremble in fear over what God will do eventually to them. This should cause us to tremble, especially with the way our country is heading. It should cause us to tremble, to redouble our efforts in prayer for reformation for our country, because we are thumbing our nose as a nation at that example, are we not? And we're doing rather what we'll read about, Lord willing, in the next chapter, chapter 3, this afternoon. Where is the promise of His coming? Nothing has changed since the fathers fell asleep, and so it won't. And that would be really bad logic. Okay, so let's move on then. There's a really interesting turn of events here. So who are these false teachers that have risen in the church? Well, they are those who have, they desire something. They have a particular wantonness and desire. And some have said that it's an illicit, like a sexual desire. You know, I don't think that's what it is at all. I think that they have become so completely carnal that what they really want is you. They want you to be a notch in their ministerial belts. They want you to be an adherent to themselves more than anything else. And so they will give you whatever you want so that you'll do that. They'll give you any carnal desire. They'll provide for that in their teaching, in the way those churches are ordered. They'll do everything they can through the lust of the flesh to make merchandise of you. And notice how it works. Notice how Peter presents to us this grand irony. These folks offer unto you this carnal desire because they desire you. You generically, through carnal desire, are made merchandise of. You see that? You see how that works? It is exactly ironic. Peter says, you will desire through these lusts to get what you want, but really what's happening is you're giving them what they want, because what they want is you, and they're going to treat you like a commodity, like merchandise to be had. That's what they want. They want your loyalty. They want your adherence. They want your numbers. They want your money. They want the grandiose things. And so, because they want all of that, and they want that in the church, and they want that as a part of their church establishment, they'll bend the doctrine, they'll bend the practice, they'll do everything they can to make that palpable, to provide those fleshly things that everybody wants. And they will flock in, and they will be made merchandise of. Their own covetousness will be their undoing. It's a horrible, horrible picture that Peter paints here. And yet he paints it as that which belongs to the visible church. Well, they are spots as they feast with you. They're wells without water. They are the most disappointing things ever. They have these great promises. They purport because they wear the cloth, because they are ministers of the gospel. They're teachers in the church. They purport to bring the truth, but they bring, if I can put it in the words of Jeremiah, they bring the cockatrice's eggs instead. What they have for you is that which will harm your soul, not that which will nourish it. And so what does he say then? He says they're wells without water, their clouds carried on with tempest, the mist of darkness is reserved for them forever. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They promise liberty, but they themselves are the slaves of corruption. And Peter tells us that they're in our midst. Well, we make a use then from this and then close. We're already over time. The use we make is what? That we must bring all things to the bar of Scripture. What Pastor Riddell says. What our elders say. All of it. We must bring it to the bar of Scripture. We must understand what the true standard is. And in our days of celebrity preaching and you know, gathering up huge multitudes and coming to churches and great, big, strong, and I don't know how to say it, systems of building and budget and, you know, millions upon millions of dollars and megachurch systems where a man is able to attract such a following. We want to be careful. We want to be very careful. Oh, that's not to say that all of them are evil. All of them fall into 2 Peter chapter 2. It's not to say that at all. But it is to make us a discerning people. What should we hear? We want to hear the voice of the shepherd. We want to make sure that our adherence is not carnal. And that can happen in a small church as well as a large church. So, Peter tells us then several things about the visible church and how we must be a people guided and guarded by the Word of God and our love for Christ. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.